If you would, please stand as we read from Exodus 14, beginning in verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. But you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. So I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his chariot drivers. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time. And Lord, we thank you for the moment that we are able to experience and to witness with the Clark family, Lord. And we celebrate with all the great cloud of witnesses that are here now, Lord, in her baptism. And Lord, we pray for Annie as she begins this journey. We pray for Mary and Chris and the family as they walk alongside of her during this as well. And Lord, we look forward to see what you're going to do in the life of Annie Clark. Lord, right now we pray that our minds and our hearts are open to what your Spirit wants to say and do to us in this moment. I pray, Lord, you transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Be seated. In his book, Canoeing the Mountains, Todd Bolsinger tells the story of the explorers Lewis and Clark. And many of you may already know it, but on May 14th, 1884, the explorers left St. Louis to begin their journey commissioned by Thomas Jefferson to find the passage to the Pacific Ocean. As Thomas Jefferson wrote to Meriwether Lewis, this is what he said about the journey. "The object of your mission is to explore the Missouri River and such principal stream of it as by its course and communication with the waters of the Pacific Ocean, so that they may offer the most direct and practical water communication across the continent for the purposes of commerce." For 300 years, explorers had been searching for this route that would connect where they are to the Pacific Ocean. They believed there was a connection somewhere with the Mississippi River. This was the assumption for 300 years. And the idea from the explorers was that they had just missed it. They had missed where this kind of north, as we know it, the Northwest Passage was, but they were assured that it was there. Because you see, to gain control of the Northwest Passage was to gain control of trade and resources of the continent. And as Bolsinger was writing, he said this, "To have the Northwest Passage, it would be like owning the internet today." And so Lewis and Clark and his Corps of Discovery had been at it for about 15 months since May 14th. And they had slogged through the cold and the wet winters. They had faced bears. They had faced mosquitoes. They had faced the treacherous terrain to get to the point where Meriwether Lewis believed was the Northwest Passage. In his mind, at this moment, he was getting ready to walk over the hill, and in front of him would be a half day's journey to the Columbia River, which would then be all downstream to the Pacific Ocean. This journey would now end swiftly. They would be able to take their canoes, walk down the hill, get in the Columbia River, and let the current take them away. So after 15 months of trekking, of getting through things, They believed they were at the moment. Except, as Lewis looked over the hill with anticipation, his hope was soon dashed. What Lewis discovered was not the Columbia River. What Lewis discovered was the Rocky Mountains. What Lewis and others had believed for 300 years that there would be a northwest passage was actually the Rocky Mountains. Miles and miles of Rocky Mountains. And by the way, you can't canoe the Rocky Mountains. So with supplies that they did not need, and a map that was now no good to them, they had to set out on a new adventure. Everything they thought they knew was now going to be challenged. They were going to need a new set of knowledge. They were going to need to navigate a new route through the mountains. And I say that because it kind of feels like that's the days that we've been in lately. Everything swirling around us, each of us picking up new words in our vocabulary. Who knew we would be interested about infection rates and hospitalizations? Who knew we would know what proper social distancing would be, or, you know, hand sanitizer being that important? These are all kind of new things we picked up. How many articles have you read about how close you can be to somebody when they've talked? How many articles have you read, I know I have, about can you or can't you not wear a mask if people are singing in church? And there are studies of that now. But these are all new things we're picking up on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we're finding out new things. And we find ourselves almost dealing with this cognitive dissonance in our life. All of our routines, the people that we're used to seeing, the places that we're used to going, all of that's being changed. People are telling us our routines have to change. How we do life has to change. And you know what? No one has given us a real definite end in sight. We like to talk about it as such. Well, in a few months, or maybe at the end of the year. I was just talking to a member today who was like, I mean, they're saying 12 months until we get through. I mean, all of this is in front of us, and we're trying to figure out what to do with it. And we're like Lewis and Clark's Corps of Discovery. We think we have it figured out, but we realize we have no map for this. There are no ground rules to get us through this. We're having to navigate a new normal. And in the words of Bob Johansson, and I like what he says here about this time that we're in, he says this. He says, after centuries of slow, incremental change, in less than a generation, our world has become, I like this word, VUCA. Volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. How many of you feel like that right now? Everything feels volatile, everything feels uncertain, everything feels complex, and everything feels just a little bit ambiguous. Because right now it feels like all the change that's happening is coming at us at such a rate that we're drinking it like we're drinking in a fire hose. You're just trying to take in as much as you can, and you don't know how much you can do it. And so for the next few weeks, I want to take a look at where we go from here. Where we go from here, a journey into this new normal, or whatever that looks like. It was the best wording I could figure out because I think it's all I've heard over the last 4 months is new normal, new normal, new normal. But I want to look at what does it look like for us to go into this kind of new adventure? What could we be preparing for as we move forward? Who can we rely on as we move forward? What do we need to pay attention to as we move forward? What skills might we need to require as we move forward? And the best text I thought we could use for this is the text of Exodus. It's because in Exodus, I believe, is not so much a roadmap as it informs us on this journey. It gives us hope that we can get through it. It gives us hope that we're not alone. It also gives us a glimpse into this while things are changing, how people handle them. We get a glimpse with the people of God as change is coming before them, as they're beginning to walk off the map into something new, how they react to it. And I think we can begin to understand how we react to these things as well. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks, is just kind of sit in Exodus with kind of the metaphor of Lewis and Clark and their journey and hitting the Rocky Mountains in front of us, And what does it look like for us to begin to journey off the map into a new normal? Because to understand Exodus is to understand this, that for 400 years, the people of God, the Israelites, have been in Egypt. Since Genesis 37, and when Joseph's brothers decided to sell Joseph into slavery, the ball started rolling for the new home for the Israelites to be Egypt. And so what do we find when we turn into Exodus? We see Exodus 1, and we see a new king comes on the map in Egypt. And in that new king, we see he looks at these people who have been there for a while. Joseph has died. He has forgotten everything Joseph has done, is what the writer tells us. And he looks at all these people, all these Israelites, and he says, there's a whole bunch of them. So how about we do this? There's a whole bunch of them. Let's put them to work. And so this new king begins to put them to work. And so for the next hundreds of years, we see slavery, oppression, and murder being a part of the Israelites' life in Egypt. For 400 years, they have gotten used to a place and a way of life. This is their normal. Whatever it looks like in Egypt for the people of God, this is their normal. And then we see all of a sudden in Exodus 2, the birth of Moses. Then later, Moses encountering God at Horeb. And then as we begin to scroll through the next few chapters, what do we see? We see God hears the cries of the people. God shows up in Egypt, says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I don't want to let your people go. So God says, I'll show you. And there's 10 miracles, right? All of that happens to this moment where after the 10 miracles and God shows the empire of Egypt who's boss or who's more powerful, Pharaoh finally says, okay, I'm tired of these people. They're creating all kinds of problems. You can have them. Which lands us in Genesis 14. The people are getting ready to leave Egypt for the first time in 400 years. They are heading into uncharted territory. But here's the thing. They're not going by themselves. God is at work planning their trip. And by the way, here's a little map. Oops. Oh, man, I got that backwards. Not bad. Here's the map of the trip. Just a reminder, this is where how they went. And we read in Genesis 13, that they're not going by themselves, because in Genesis 13, beginning in verse 17, right around there, it says this. It says, God basically has decided that this is what I'm going to take him. I'm going to take him this route, because if I take him up that top route to the land of the Philistines, there may be a battle, and they're not ready for battle. So we're going to take him down this route. So what we read in Genesis 13 is, while they're going off the map, God's already planning the journey. God's already got it figured out. And as Terrence Freetime says in this, he says, divine planning in view of such human circumstances is necessary. And so God's guiding hand leads Israel on a route that has less potential for difficulty. So here's the thing. God is taking care of them. The writer almost inserts that to let us know that while this may be an uncharted territory, God's got them. God heard their cries. God has released them from slavery. And yet, in the midst of all this, that you can read in Genesis 13 or Exodus 13 that God has it, that we can read the 10 miracles that God has destroyed or brought Egypt to its knees, all of this has happened, we still have this text in verses 11 and 12 of Exodus 14. And did you read that? I bet you did. But it's the people say, hey, you know what? We'd rather be in Egypt. The whole slavery thing, the whole being what we know, sounds a whole lot better than this idea of trying to do this new journey. The Egyptians are behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them. God has been doing what God has done in front of them this whole time. They've seen the power of God. The pillar of cloud has been following. The pillar of fire has been following by night. And yet, what do we read? We read the people of God here, and then also in Exodus 16, 2 and 4, what we'll see in a little while, that it's the same thing. You brought us out here. That's it. God brought us out here to kill us. We'd have rather been in Egypt. Why didn't you just leave us there? We told you you should leave us in Egypt. We don't like this new journey. We don't understand this new journey. They're complaining the whole time. It's fascinating to see between Egypt and an unknown future, the people of God pick what? Egypt. Let's go back to what we know. Give us what we know over what we don't know. They had witnessed the awesome power of God. They had been the objects of God's redemption and grace, and yet they still wanted to stay in Egypt. They were complaining even about their release at this moment. They complain about the pain of change that they're undergoing now. And I think we understand that when we complain about the pain of change. Because you know what? It's really easy to complain in the moment when we're looking at an unknown future. Even if the past normal wasn't perfect, we have a way of revisioning that past normal or re-remembering it like the children of Egypt did. Hey, at least we would have been fed and died there. Now you're going to put us out here. We have a way of being like, oh, it was much better back then, even though it might not have been all that great. Because you know what? We don't know what the future is going to look like. And so we always want to go back to what we know. And we do this for a couple of reasons. First off, it's fear. It's fear of what's in front of us. It's fear of what might happen. It's fear of what we might find out. Fear has a way of telling us the past, that the other normal wasn't so bad. Another reason we kind of do this like the people of God is we don't like loss. We know we're having to give up things. I mean, in these last 4 months, what have you given up? Many of us have said, all I want to do is go to a restaurant. And I don't, by the way, that's cool. I don't get that. I think it's wonderful that I've been sitting at home and eating. I don't know about you. But what have you talked about in this last 4 months about what you've lost? We have a way of, we need to get this out. We need to talk about the things that we miss. And by the way, all of this isn't bad. None of this is bad in the sense of as we start to verbalize these things, because I think we need to verbalize these things. I think we need to be able to say there are limitations as we go forward. I think we need to be able to say, I'm scared of what the going forward looks like. We need to be able to get all of these things out. But as we look to the future, we're going to end with some good news. Because yes, Bob Dylan was right. The times are changing. But here's the thing. What do we see in the passage? We see that Moses looks at the people, and in the moment, as the people are complaining, and I know as a parent, when your kids complain, your very first instinct is probably to scold or maybe to lift your voice. But we don't really notice that with Moses in this moment. As the people are complaining, Moses doesn't look at him and go, really? 10 plagues? Like, you're not in slavery anymore. Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously, you petulant little children. Instead, we don't see that. We see Moses in verse 13 say, here's some hope for you as you look forward. It's the reminder that we need to be speaking hope into each other's lives because all of us are going through fear and loss. It's the reminder that God is the one leading us into the future and actually that God is already into the future for us. And so Moses says three things to the people. First, he says, do not be afraid. The word of assurance that, by the way, we hear throughout Scripture. Do not be afraid. The worst fears that you're thinking about in this moment about what the future holds, Moses says, will not materialize. Do not be afraid. And if you're a fatalist like me, Laurie felt bad on Monday. And I was like, here we go. We're all getting the virus. And Laurie's like, it's okay. And I was like, no, you've got it. I made her go to her room, shut the door, locked it, and was like, you're in here. By the way, until I realized that it was me, two kids, and a puppy. And I was like, hey, baby, you think you can feel better pretty soon? She woke up Tuesday feeling so much better. But that's me. The worst fears come out in everything I do. Remember last week in that story? I can go visit my parents, but hey, you know, no good deed goes unpunished when it comes to Russell and how he thinks of things. But Moses looks at him and says, I know you're afraid and you would rather go back, but do not be afraid. Your greatest fears will not materialize. Second, he says is stand firm. Don't run away. Keep your eyes looking forward to the horizon. Watch for it. Something's going to happen. I've been telling you for the last few weeks, watch for it. Something's going to happen, and something has happened. Moses looks at him and says, get ready. It's going to happen. Be attentive to the moment. Be attentive to what God is doing in the moment. Listen to the word of the Lord. And finally, he says this, and this was actually from God himself. Get ready to move forward. There's no going back. By the way, there's no going back. Whatever we do from here on out, it's all going forward. Lewis and Clark and his group, they couldn't go back. They'd figure out how to go over the mountains. And that's what they did. And God says to Moses, to the people, don't complain. We're going forward. So let's go forward. There's no going back when God is in front of you. And so where do you go from here? We're all going to go forward. And we're all going to go forward together. Because finally, as he says, the Lord will fight for you. And so the good news of today as we start this and figure out where do we go from here is this. Don't be afraid in it. Stand firm and prepare to go forward. There's going to be a lot going on. You're still going to complain from time to time. You're still going to be sad from time to time. That's okay. But know that the Lord's got you. The Lord's pushing forward. The Lord is already into the future, working the future, preparing a new normal. And by the way, if that's what God is doing, then it is a new normal that each of us needed. The things that we're losing right now are the things we need to lose so that we can be ready for the new normal. And so let's get ready, church. Let's prepare ourselves for what God is doing into this future for us. We're going to go off the chart. We're going to do new things, but that's okay because God's right there. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.